Well, if you could turn back to Colossians chapter 1 with me. It's really amazing to see, as Paul will show us tonight, the reach and universality of the gospel that he celebrates in this passage. And so, before we enter into this passage, let me pray one second. Lord, we exalt your name, and we pray, O Lord, that you would open your word to us tonight, to what you have for us, what Paul wrote many years ago. May you work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Paul, in this passage, and at the beginning of the letter to the Colossians, begins with this thanksgiving, this prayer of thanksgiving. The opposite of thanksgiving is grumbling, and the Bible has a lot to say about the grumble, with his people wandering in the desert, with his people grumbling to the Lord after he's done so much for them, after he's led them out of Egypt, after even he's defeated their enemies before them by crossing the Red Sea and defeating Pharaoh. They grumble against him. And we're very familiar with that. But also us too, most of us grumble. You're late to an appointment and you're looking for parking in the city. And you can't find parking. And so you begin to get worried. You begin to, why didn't I leave earlier? Why didn't I? You grumble. You may ask, maybe asking yourself towards the end of the Philly season, why did they just kind of collapse? They had a chance to make the playoffs and they just kind of fell apart. But more seriously, you may grumble against your boss. You may grumble when your children are fighting and you're wondering, why now? Why at this time are they fighting? Why do they have to fight? Why do they have to fight this way? I thought I dealt with this before. You may grumble against your spouse. And churches too, the grumbling starts among members of the session, between pastors and elders, between pastors and between elders and pastors. And if it's not dealt with in the gospel, the grumble quickly leads to division. This grumble, this deep grumble, is different from lament. Lament in the Bible is something that the Lord wants us to do, looking honestly at our situation and crying out to him about how difficult. We're not talking about lament, we're talking about grumbling, which betrays a certain attitude of the heart before the Lord. And especially us who labor overseas, we see the grumble, and we have reason to grumble. Where we live, it's the opposite of Narnia. You remember, Narnia is the place where it's always winter and never Christmas. Where we live, it seems like it's always summer and yet never winter. And it goes from hot to hotter to unbearably hot to insanely hot to you just, by the end of the day, you're losing your mind because it's so hot. And then it begins to cool down to less hot. And slightly less hot, and slightly less hot. In 1 month, we hit highs of 116. And at night, we're happy when it cools down to 94, 95, 96. The power cuts don't help. We have power cuts during the heat, sometimes up to 8 hours. We even had power cuts for more than a day. In the midst of that kind of heat, so the ACs don't run. We get floods, we get dust storms, we have diseases you've never even heard of. We have pests, mosquitoes, snakes, termites, and armies. And I kid you not, armies of monkeys. trying to cross the road in our area is like playing a life and death game of Frogger. Now, if we focus on these things, we begin to grumble. And it's okay to lament to the Lord about these things. Oh, it's difficult, Lord. Please help me. But we might begin to grumble and grumble so much. And if you listen to our conversations, you might think for a moment that we are there to take the grumble, because our lives are filled with grumbling. And yet we are not there to take the grumble. We are there to take the gospel. And maybe that's true of you as well. And if we focus on these things, we can be quickly defeated. We can be consumed. But Paul, at the beginning of his letter here to the Colossians, he does not start to grumble. What does he do? He prays in continual thanksgiving for the Colossians and the fruit of the gospel that he has heard of that has arisen from them in the reports that he's received. So he encourages the Colossians from the beginning by describing his prayers and the prayers of the brothers, that he's thanking the Lord always for them. Why? Because of what the Lord has done in their midst. So we too today, we can thank the Lord for the fruit of the gospel, faith and love. For the fruit of the gospel, near and far. And for the fruit and for the fruit bearers of the gospel. So the fruit of the gospel, thank the Lord for the fruit of the gospel, faith and love, the fruit of the gospel near and far, and for the fruit bearers of the gospel. So first, thank the Lord for the fruit of the gospel, faith and love. During my college years, I studied in the rainforest for a semester. And one day, we went out into the jungle. We had these local guides taking us out, and we went wandering. It was hot, it was humid, and I was quickly through my water bottle after about an hour and a half. We were going to go out for 4 hours. I used up my water bottle, and so I was desperately thirsty. I was tired and getting hungry. And about 11:30 a.m. when we stumbled into this field, this orchard, there were trees growing, and we met this farmer. He was a papaya farmer, and he brought us over to his papaya trees, and he began to take down tree-ripened papaya and cut them open and begin to hand them to us, whole papaya halves, and we wolfed those things down. Not only did they taste like heavenly fruit, but they quenched our thirst because they were so rich and juicy. And so now, I mean, some of you might not even like papaya, but you've never had a papaya like that then. Now, whenever I have a papaya that approaches the goodness of that papaya, I remember that, and my kids get sick of hearing about the wonderful story of the papaya that I had, how good it was, how rich it was. Paul here is, he's tasting the goodness of the fruit of the gospel in the report he's heard from the Colossian church, from the one who brought it back, Epaphras. And so he's relishing the fruit of the gospel, faith and love. And he's able to thank the Lord then for the fruit he hears of from the Colossian church. And he hears it from afar. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at here verses 3-5, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Just listen to Paul's, we'll get back to this later, but Paul has not met these people. And yet listen to the prayer he can have for them. We always thank God, he's praying with the brothers, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And secondly, of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You hear that beautiful triad, faith, hope, and love, that interwoven triad. First, faith in Jesus, the heart of the gospel. Paul later will write this in chapter 2, verse 11 and following. In him also you were circumcised. And he's ascribing the gospel here to the Colossians and how it came to them, how the dynamic it had among them. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also and you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him. You hear that? Faith in the powerful working of God who raised him. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ from the dead. They believed that indeed the Lord had raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were dead in your sins, and he made you. Colossians, you know, we can point it to us as well. He made you, people of God, alive with who? With him, with Christ. How? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. You hear that? He forgave all our trespasses. He forgave all your trespasses, Colossians. He's forgiven. If you've trusted in him, if you believed in him, there is not one sin he has not forgiven or is not able to forgive. He has forgiven you all of your trespasses, all of your sins. How? Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And now listen very carefully. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. The record of debt. The record of debt that we owed the Lord has been nailed to the cross in the death of Jesus. They believed that. They believed that, and they knew that the hope they had heard of then became, it was laid up for them in heaven. Now, this past year, this past summer, I started coaching soccer again in Upper Darby. And, you know, when you coach these days, you have to do a criminal background check. And so, though I know I've not been convicted of any crimes, though I know there shouldn't be anything there, and it happens pretty immediately when you can put it in online, and almost immediately you get a reply, and it says, you know, no criminal record. But even though I know that, there was this moment of nervousness, this moment of doubt. What if they got me mixed up with someone else? What if there's something I don't know and I just don't know about? And it came back, and then it came back negative, and I breathed a sigh of relief. But with the Lord, there is no doubt what he did in forgiving all of our sin. He has nailed it to the cross. It is no more. We are forgiven. It is hope secured. And that's what Paul says here to the Colossians. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now listen very carefully. He heard of their faith. He heard of their love. Where is this love coming from? What is motivating this love? This love is motivated by, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because Jesus Christ achieved it for them. Because he has achieved a secure hope in heaven for them, having reconciled them to God. They are free to love. They are free, set free to love. Because they have been loved, they now can love. And so Paul looks and gives thanks for what he has heard of from the Colossians, their faith, their hope, their love. And he does not thank who? He does not thank the Colossians. He does not thank Epaphras. He thanks who? He thanks the Lord. So too, people of God, when we see the fruit of the gospel in our midst, this is not something abstract. This is something that happens in people's lives. And it happens in our lives. It can happen and happens in our neighbors' lives. This is something true, active in our lives. We see it over there. How beautiful it is, and how it just elicits thanksgiving from us when we see it. When I see some of my brothers who have now believed, when we see for the first time a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus, someone who now knows that their sin has been nailed to the cross, that their debt has been paid for. When we hear that, when we see that, we thank the Lord for the work he has done, because he is doing the impossible in lives. This should not be happening in these people's lives. And we recognize that God is at work. It's astounding. It's not natural. It is miraculous. A man in the tradition of a family that ministered to the king of a city for 1,000 years, now coming to faith and loving those around him with the love that can only come from one who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable to see that happen. And then to see kind of the dominoes fall, to see the Lord work then in his family, among his wife, to then work even this past year in his father's life, to bring him to faith, to work in the lives of his sisters-in-laws, and to see one by one people believe in and then love with the love that only comes from Christ. So we should just thank the Lord for when we see the fruit of the gospel, when we hear of it. Secondly, we thank the Lord for the fruit of the gospel, both near and far. Now, when I was really little, I watched Sesame Street. And there was a blue monster in Sesame Street. His name was Grover. And Grover was one morning teaching the children and me, teaching us about distance. And so he did this famous scene in the lore of Sesame Street, where he comes up close to the camera and he says, "Boys and girls, this is near." And then he runs away. He runs away back from the camera and he says, "Far." And then he runs quickly up to the camera and he says, "Near, far, near, far." People of God, Paul wants us to see the gospel in all of its grandeur. Paul wants the Colossians to see all the gospel in all of its grandeur, its nearness in their lives and its farness. So this is the gospel we can thank the Lord for, the near and far gospel. Verses 5b and 6. Look at how he does this. "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." You heard it, Colossians. In the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6, "which has come to you near. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing." The far gospel. You see that near, far. far, and then he comes back near again, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The near gospel in our midst here tonight. The far gospel, the reports you hear from afar. Now, you should also see here the language, verse 6, as indeed in the whole world, it, the gospel, is bearing fruit and growing. It is being what? It is being fruitful and multiplying. The Lord is multiplying and making the gospel fruitful throughout the whole world. And you can say at this point, though there's been some large pockets of belief among people, largely, is this, at this point, is the gospel taking the world by storm? Are there huge churches? Are there 1,000 people congregations, 10,000 people congregations throughout the Roman world yet? It's comparatively small. And yet, he is already saying, and think about how that works overseas and even in our midst, in our neighborhoods, in our lives, in our hearts. It starts small and grows. It becomes fruitful and it multiplies. We should hear even creation language in that, in what Paul is saying here. The near gospel and the far gospel. He also, in verse 6 here, the day you heard it among you, verse 5 here, of this you have heard it before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. Now here, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it. The fruitful gospel is bearing fruit far, it's bearing fruit near. Now listen carefully. And understood the grace of God in truth. The grace of God shines. In some of my discussions among scholars I've had and students I've had, we've actually sat down and we've done different views on grace. And it was an interesting exercise to do. At the very end, I spoke on the Christian concept of grace. And what I found is that the grace of God shines bright. It shines so bright that in comparison to the scriptures of the other scriptures of the world, I walked away with the sense that the Bible is obsessed with grace. Certainly the other scriptures are concerned with salvation and how to get salvation. The Bible too is obsessed with how to get salvation. But gracious salvation, the way it has come to the world in Jesus Christ, is uniquely from the Word of God. And, you know, in a sense, you don't have to take my word for it. This is what one scholar stood up and said after we had that discussion. He said, we shouldn't pretend that there is real grace in these other religions. Speaking of his own religion, speaking of another major religion, he said, this in its distinctive character, in its fullness, comes only from the New Testament, the Christian gospel. Now, he has not believed, but you can see the contrast there, the shining of the gospel. The gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, near and far. Paul has never met these Colossians, and yet he can thank the Lord for the gospel and the fruit of the gospel he hears of from afar. And we too, you know, as we listen to the reports, as we hear of the gospel far, what can we do? We can thank the Lord. If you don't know what's going on, you can ask your GOAT Commission and thank the Lord. You will be lit up by some of, you know, sometimes we cannot really put it out there what's happening. We can't broadcast it. But you would be astounded by what some by the way the gospel is being fruitful far from you and near to you. Third, thank the Lord for the fruit bearers of the gospel. Think of how you first learned the gospel. How did you learn the gospel? Very often someone brings it to you, the fruit bearers of the gospel. In my own life, especially my uncle and aunt who lived in Connecticut, he was a pastor and still is a pastor, but he's no longer practicing for many years. When you were around them, you could smell the aroma of Christ. They were fruit bearers of the gospel, and I learned so much from them. I wanted to know more about Jesus. I wanted to learn more about the grace of God. I wanted to learn more about what is this they have? For the Colossians, Epaphras was the one who was the fruit bearer who brought them the gospel. Verse 7 and 8, just as you learned it, the Colossian church did not learn it from Paul. Who did they learn it from? Epaphras. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant. He is a faithful minister. He is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. He has brought you the gospel. He has taught you the gospel. He has served you and served the Lord by bringing you the gospel. It is he, verse 8, who has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So it is Epaphras who comes and tells and gives the report to Paul that indeed the Colossians have believed. Indeed, they have this love among them. And you notice at the end of verse 8, he circles back around to mention your love in the Spirit, with the only explicit mention of the Spirit in the letter of Colossians. Epaphras was the fruit bearer of the gospel for the Colossians. And the thing is, we can thank the Lord for the fruit bearers of the gospel, the ones who brought it to us. We can thank the Lord for the ones who are laboring to bring it elsewhere, in our city, outside our city, around the world. And we should realize that if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have that hope laid up for you in heaven, if you now have that love, the freedom of that love, because your sins had been paid for and you have nothing more to worry about, that you yourself are a fruit bearer of the gospel where he has placed you. At your work, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, you bring the gospel. You bear the fruit of the gospel. You have the testimony of the Lord. You are a work of the Lord, and you are bringing it to wherever he has placed you. So we ourselves, you yourselves, are the fruit bearers of the gospel. And so we can be thankful for the fruit bearers of the gospel. Well, in our lives, in the places we are called to, the question I want to leave you with is, are you taking a grumble when you go to work tomorrow, Monday morning? Are you taking a grumble, or are you taking the gospel? Have you seen the gospel in all of its glory, and so you're able to thank the Lord? Have you seen it in your life and the lives of those around you? Can you read and hear the reports and pray for those people who are being saved far away that you've never met, like Paul does here? And thankfulness. We thank the Lord because we see and hear the faith and love that comes from the gospel. We thank our Father for the far and near gospel. And we thank the Lord for the fruit bearers of the gospel, of whom we all are. Now, there is one particular young man who I've met. And I was thinking about talking about him, you know, I got tears in my eyes because it's been 3 months, and we talk It's been 3 months since I've seen him. It's so hard to be apart from them. But yet I can hear of the gospel advancing as he bears it. He's the fruit bearer of the gospel in the lives of those around him. He comes from a line of religious scholars. I met him early on, and I saw that the Lord was working, and that he believed in the Lord, and the change was like night and day, and he'll be the first one to tell you about it. Night and day, where before he had no peace, where before he had no hope, his father had just died, and it was the end of the world for him. And yet he had been learning about Jesus, and after that, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I never cease to be astonished by the love he has for the saints and those around him. And you see this, and I see this, and I am just overflowing with thankfulness to the Lord. And we study the Bible together twice a week, and he goes and he tells everyone he meets about what he's learning from the Word of God. He is a fruit bearer of the gospel, and we see this fruit taking shape in the lives of others. When we see this happen, when we hear the reports, woe be us if we do not fall down and worship the Lord, if we do not fall down and thank him for the work he's doing. So let us, people of God, as we go throughout this week, be encouraged. Be encouraged by the reports you've heard. Be encouraged and seek out more reports. Pray for those overseas. And watch as the gospel continues to be fruitful and multiply, as it continues to grow and bear fruit and multiply and increase throughout the entire world. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you have come to us and you have worked in our lives, and you, O Lord, have made us alive with him, that we have trusted in him for our salvation. We thank you that we can see that the gospel near in our lives and the lives of those around us, and the gospel far. We thank you that you have been gracious to us, that you have forgiven us all our sins. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, help us this week to again see your hand and rejoice in what you are doing near and throughout the entire world. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.